You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
When an elderly woman showed up at the front door one Sunday morning for the worship service, well, an usher greeter was there to meet her at the door, and he asked her politely, "May I seat you in the sanctuary?" And she got excited. She said, "Oh, yeah, I want to sit in that first row." And he thought for a moment. He said, "You know, ma'am, I'm not sure that's a good idea. You see, our pastor hasn't been here very long, but he's already earned a reputation for being very long-winded. And if you sit in the first row, let's say you got to go to the washroom or something, you're going to have to walk all the way back to the church." And, well, she wasn't happy with that statement. She put her hands on her hips and she said, "Young man, do you know who I am?" And he said, "Well, no." And she said, "I am Mrs. Carmichael. I am your pastor's mother." And he put his head down and he said, "Ma'am, do you know who I am?" And she said, "No." And he said, "Good, let's keep it that way." You might ask me, what does that corny story have to do with a message? The answer is absolutely nothing. So let's get into the message this morning. I chose a title, Living the Christian Life, and I think after I read the passage, you're going to see why I gave that title. It's from Colossians 3, 1 to 17. As a boy, I came from a church. The pastor used to tell us, if you come to church without your Bibles, it's like coming half-dressed. So I'm hoping you have your Bibles today because it's not going to be on the screen. Or you can use the Pew Bible or a phone app. I've used the phone app so often. Let me read that passage now. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you also walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to offer the primary takeaway for today's message, and that is this. As Christians, we must give Christ the priority in everything. We have to reject the ways of the world and live with an eternal perspective, moment by moment, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. In this passage, I believe Paul is giving us three areas of our lives where we have to give him the priority. First of all, he says we are to give Christ the priority over our minds. I see that in verse 2. Let me read it again. Set your minds on things that are above. There is a battle within us for control of our lives, and that battle begins in our minds. Proverbs 23 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Our thought life is the control center for our entire life. It involves our mind. It involves our will. It involves our heart and our affections. It is where sin can either be birthed and fertilized or sin can be put to death. Our minds form our thoughts, and our thoughts form our actions. Now, as Paul begins this passage right away in verse 1, he says to us that we are to seek the things that are above. When I was in 6th or 7th grade, we had a teacher that loved astronomy. And she would regularly in the fall, on clear evenings, invite us to come out to the school parking lot. And it was there that she would teach us the beautiful constellations and the names of stars. And we learned to appreciate God's beauty and his glory in the heavens. But Paul is not telling us to look up so we can appreciate, as beautiful as the heavens are, he's not telling us to look up for that reason. No, he's telling us to look up because that's where Christ is. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died to pay the price for our sins. He was placed in a tomb. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And now he lives in the place of primacy, the place of honor at the right hand of God the Father. Another way to say seek those things that are above would be to say mimic Christ, mimic the mind of Christ. How many remember the Michael Jordan era? You're a Chicago and you can't forget that. It was in the 90s, maybe 91, 2, we had the Gatorade commercials. Do you remember them? The jingle was in the background, be like Mike. If Paul were writing that song today, he would say, be like Jesus. The message to set our minds on things above is the opposite of what the world tells us today. The world says you can trust yourself. Trust your feelings. How many times have you seen a social media post that says, trust your hearts? I'm kind of sick of seeing that. We can't trust our thoughts. We cannot trust our heart because they are broken because of sin. Jeremiah says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. He asked that important question, who can understand it? So what do? Well, we turn to Romans 12:2. That gives us the answer, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is that good by testing that good and exceptional and excellent mind of Christ. That's how we do it. We look to Romans 12:2, but here's the thing. And you know this as well as I do. Sometimes we try and attempt to achieve the mind of Christ by willing it. We try and do it on our own. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And we learn that we can't. Getting our mind to be like the mind of Christ is the work of the Holy Spirit. The problem with that is sometimes we can restrain the Holy Spirit of God, can't we? You might hear a still small voice in back of your head or somewhere inside of you say, don't go there or don't say that. And yet your want to is so powerful that you do it anyway, only to find out when you disobey God's Spirit why you were told not to do that or why you were told not to go there. If we want our minds to be like the minds of Christ, the mind of Christ, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I want to offer up four helps. I'm calling them aids. They're really virtues. I know you're going to know all four of these, but we need to repeat them over and again. They will help us in this effort to adopting the mind of Christ. First of all, we need to read and meditate on God's word daily. Set the standard, the bar high. Don't start with 3 days a week. Set it high because you know there are going to be days where it just isn't going to work, right? I always struggled when on vacation trying to find that time to get into that rhythm that I was at when I was home. Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The scriptures reveal who God is, who the Son Jesus Christ is. They reveal who you and I are. Why were we created in the first place? What is our purpose? I can't think of one area of life that you're going to confront that isn't somehow dealt with in the Bible. Parents, do your kids know that at a certain time of day, they're going to find you at your favorite spot, perhaps, with an open Bible, meditating on the Word of God? If they know that, you have just propelled them on to do likewise in the next generation. Secondly, pray constantly. Sometimes we forget what a privilege it is to pray. In ancient days, if a king was sitting in his chambers, in his throne room, and you attempted to enter that throne room, you would be executed. Didn't we just learn that in the Esther series? And yet, the King of all kings, the God of glory, has this open invitation for us all to come into his throne room. Hebrews 4 says that we are to come and come boldly. Some translations use the word confidently. Come boldly before the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of trouble. Yes, we are to pray constantly. Thirdly, by regular attendance in worship service, what you're doing right now, and by getting involved in community groups. The scripture says, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And yet, I can think of a lot of reasons even beyond the commandment, as important as that commandment is, why we should go to church. First of all, we need each other. Would you agree with that? God designed us in a manner that we need community. Now, parents, I don't want you thinking I'm picking on you, but you know, it is a tremendous challenge, and yet what a privilege to raise children and future leaders for that next generation. I want to ask you something else. Come Sunday morning, do your kids know that church is the priority? The most recent survey that I'm aware of regarding church attendance is by Lifeway Research. They took the year 2022, beginning then. They interviewed thousands of people in America. And they learned from this survey that 34% of all Americans never went to church once. They didn't go to Christmas, Easter, or Mother's Day, the three biggies. At the same time, 32% of Americans went to church on a regular basis. But here's the kicker. They defined regular as at least once a month. I was thinking about that as I was preparing this message. I said, by any other standards, once a month is an F minus, right? But this was how they designed the survey. But here's the thing. For the first time in this country, we have more people that never went to church than we have who went regularly to church. And do you know what? It shows. We need to sit under the authority of the preaching of the Word of God. We need it. And now to our community groups. As important as church is for us and as beneficial as it is, there are some things church can't do that community groups can do. For example, it wouldn't be appropriate if one of you would raise your hand right now and say, "Hey, Will, I have a question on verse 7. But in a community group, you can do that. We sit around a small circle. It's a more intimate circle. We're going to have questions. We ask questions. We're going to participate. We participate. I wouldn't want one of you starting up their own sermon right now. But in a community group, you can participate. We know each other's prayer needs intimately because we are praying on a weekly basis. Now, I want to say that we don't have a really good record on participating in community groups at Bethel Church. And I also want to say that I was so convicted as I was preparing this message that I started a new community group. I was trying to get Hunter's attention. He completely dissed me. I was waving. I stood up. Yeah, me. But I'm so new that he probably doesn't even know it. But I want to encourage and at the same time challenge you to join a community group. Make that commitment. I was trying to think, why is it? I called a pastor friend of mine down in Florida. Is it like that down there? People aren't joining community groups. And I was thinking, why is it? I thought, well, we get so busy. But generally speaking, we take time out of that busy schedule for things that we think are important, don't we? So maybe we don't think it's important enough. So then I thought, well, maybe some people feel like they don't belong. The young people maybe feel like they don't belong with the older people. Single seniors maybe don't belong with the married couples. But I can relate to that because I have to tell you, I was married for almost 49 years when Rita died last November, and I have had times since then where I feel like I don't belong. But I'm here to tell you this morning that that is a lie. We belong together. We have been adopted into the family of God, and do you know what the purchase price for that adoption was? Who knows? What was the purchase price? The blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We belong together. So I want to challenge you this morning. Join a community group. Mine is going to be on Friday nights. If you go on the Church Center app, and you'll be able to join right there. For those of you who have that app, if not, you know, you could call the church office. Alita would love to register you. You could call Mike. Mike Greenwood is our leader. He's our director of small groups. You could call me or any one of the elders. Mine is going to be Friday night, and you don't have to go to Indiana. My house in Chicago is in Portage Park on Friday nights. Although that sounds like a good idea. Maybe one night we should go to Indiana. I don't know. So here's why. And, you know, I was thinking about this, and it sounds kind of corny, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to give you the Longenecker pledge that if you join for one season, now what's a season? We're getting ready now. We're joining. And right after Labor Day, we're going to start our community groups. Mine is going to start the 15th on a Friday night. There are some different nights, Tuesday nights, different nights. And if you join for one season, we're on 7 to 8 weeks, and then we're off 3 to 4 weeks. So one season would be a commitment to that 7 to 8 weeks. I guarantee you, you will be welcomed with open arms. So if anyone thinks I don't belong, hogwash. That's a farmer term. You belong. And so I'm going to challenge you to join. Get involved, join a community group in this coming season. I know that you will be benefited. You will see what I'm talking about. I need to move on. There is a fourth aid. That last one was 2 and 1. It was 10 worship service and community groups. But the fourth one is this, so important. The moment you have a negative thought crop up in your mind, without hesitation, rebuke that thought. Rebuke the devil that gave you that thought. Don't let it fester, not even for a moment. And then pray. Tell God that you want to give him the priority in your mind, over your mind. Do you know the devil will leave you? He will. If you're sincere on that prayer and that rebuke, the devil will leave you. But here's the problem. Did you know we are our most vulnerable when we just had a victory? I think it's maybe because some of that victory maybe goes to our heads. I'm not sure. It shouldn't, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. God did that for us. But we have to be so on guard when we just had a victory, because the devil knows this, and he is going to come back, and it might be within minutes. He's going to come back and he's going to bombard you with that same thought. And you need to follow the same procedure, rebuke the devil and pray. Eventually he will leave and he won't come back. Why? Because his time is limited. And he's going to go to greener pastures. I don't even like the word greener with him. It's, you know, dead grass is not greener pastures. Dead grass is browner, darker pastures. He's going to go find someone else to tempt. This works. I know it does. Here's the thing. Just because we have been freed from sin does not mean that we are sin-free. We know this, right? There's a battle that is going on for control of our minds. I want to offer up a scripture that's going to help us. This would be a great one to memorize. When I was little, my mom used to, there was 8 kids in our family, and on the farm of Pennsylvania, she used to give me money. She'd give me a scripture verse that I had to memorize on a small piece of paper. She was a teacher. And she'd give you that verse, and if you memorized it and said it back to her, she'd give you maybe 50 cents, or depends how much money she had at the time, maybe a quarter. But I memorized scripture as a boy. I think it's a great thing to do. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5 would be a great passage to memorize, because it's going to help us here in giving Christ the priority over our minds. It says this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Verse 4 is telling us what we've experienced. That battle that's going on for control of our minds, it's not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. And yet, the hope is that here we are. It says, you have the power of God's Spirit at the moment you got saved. The Holy Spirit moved in. That Holy Spirit is powerful enough to destroy strongholds. It doesn't matter if that stronghold is pornography, or it's cheating, or lying, or alcohol, or tobacco. Whatever that addiction, that stronghold is, the Holy Spirit can defeat it. Verse 5 then goes on and says that, in my translation, we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? By taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we need to give Christ the priority over our minds. Secondly, we need to give Christ the priority over our bodies. I see that in verses 5-9. Now, in the previous chapter, chapter 2, Paul paints the picture of baptism, and he relates it to our spiritual life. Let's read it, chapter 2, verse 12. It's not on the screen. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Give me a moment here. I did too much practice preaching to my dog Hank on Thursday, and my voice is kind of showing it. Oh, he loved it. Every so often he would howl, and I was taking that as an amen. Now, we just had baptisms here at Bethel Church. 3 weeks ago, I think it was. And Pastor Leonard told us, he stood right here and he said, baptism does not save us. But he told us it's very important. Now, why is it important? Because it identifies who we are in Christ. It tells the world what happened to us when we got saved, right? You were born again and something miraculously happened at that moment. So that when you go under the waters of baptism, it symbolizes that you have been buried with Christ. When you go under, you're saying to the world that your old habits, your old practices, your old language, your old thoughts are now dead in Christ. They have been put to death. The King James uses the word mortified, and I never thought I would say this in my life. I'm starting to like that word, mortified. Today we might say exterminated. Our old life has been exterminated. We have been buried with Christ. And then when we come up out of the waters of baptism, it symbolizes our new life in Christ. How's that made possible? Because of Christ's resurrection power. Paul says in verse 5 that we are to put to death our former earthly practices. He lists several in verse 5, fornication, impurity, passion, and evil desires. But I'm quite sure he's not saying these are the only four when it comes to sexual sins. He's not saying these are the only four. He's kind of taking them as representative of the group that we might call sexual immorality. And then he goes on and he adds a second category of sin. He calls it covetousness, greed, we would call it today, which he says is really idolatry. One of the main reasons that I won't gamble is because I believe gambling leads to coveting and it leads to greed. You can understand, though, as far as idolatry goes and coveting, it's so easy for us today living in this materialistic world to want something so bad, to work towards something so badly that we can elevate its importance even above God. This is what he's referring to here. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, it is because of these practices that God's wrath is coming. When we give priority to Christ over our bodies, we submit to God's plan for sex, which is marriage between a man and a woman. Here's a news flash for the world. There is no such thing as same-gender marriage. It exists only, it's a fabrication. Exists in the minds of the deceived and or the depraved. So it represents rebellion against God, doesn't it? Rebellion against God and his authority. And whenever sex is taken outside the bonds of marriage, it's all about selfishness. It all becomes purely pleasure. How can I be gratified? What's in it for me? And taken to the extreme, we end up having something like Jim Caviezel's movie, The Sound of Freedom. Did people get to see that? Sexual child abuse. Now, I don't think we can speak properly to the title of sex in the Bible if we don't go to 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. If you can turn there, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I don't want to take that time, but I do want to cherry pick the verses that are appropriate here. Verse 18, for example, It says sexual sin is like no other sin. Some of you are probably thinking right now, but wait a minute, I thought sin is sin. Well, from the standpoint that sin puts a wall between you and God, sin is sin. But there are degrees of sin. And verse 18 says that every other sin that a person commits is outside their body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I imagine if I asked a couple of you to explain what I just read, it would be hard, right? Let me explain it like this. I came up with a really good, I borrowed someone else's explanation. I loved it. When you're unsaved, when you're not saved, it's like your body is a frame shanty or a shack. But when you came to Christ, when you were born again, that frame shanty, that dilapidated shack is transformed into a cathedral. The Holy Spirit of God moves into your body, and you now have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 19 says. So for the Christian, our bodies then are joined with Christ. We become one spirit with him. And verse 15 says, shall I then take the members of Christ and join them with a prostitute? Because that's what we would be doing. If we get involved with sex outside of marriage, we are taking the body, the members of Christ, and joining them with sin. Of course, the answer would be, God forbid it. God's plan for sex always leads to a positive experience. Degraded sex, listen up, young people, degraded sex will never lead to an upgraded life. And then Paul closes out this passage with verse 20. You were bought with a price. You know what that price was. You've answered that. The precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. So if we want to live the Christian life, first of all, we need to give priority to Christ over our minds. And secondly, we need to give Christ the priority over our bodies. Thirdly, and finally, we need to give Christ the priority over our actions, all our actions. And I see that in verse 8 through 17. We've already said that what we think, our attitudes, is what produces our actions. But do you know the reverse is true? The reverse is true too. So the apostle begins here in verse 8. Correlating our actions with our apparel, our clothing. He says there is certain worldly apparel that we have to put off. And then there is certain spiritual apparel that we must put on. We have to put off worldly vices and we have to put on heavenly virtues. In verse 8, he lists some of what we must put off. He says anger, wrath, and malice. You know, it's not a sin to have a conflict with someone or a disagreement. That's not a sin. But when conflict is unresolved, when it goes unresolved, it turns into anger. And anger often turns into what? Bitterness and wrath. So that's why. What is malice? Malice, that's when you act on that anger or on that wrath. You might wish harm come to someone. That would be an example of wrath. And then he adds slander and obscene talk. You don't have to go far today to hear slander, do you? Isn't it disgusting how some politicians slander their opponents with no evidence? They'll just hurl out mean accusations, sometimes involving other family members. They're not necessarily true, and there's no idea to even try and prove the truth in them. They just hurl out slander and mean accusations, and then obscene talk. Today's culture doesn't see anything wrong with swearing. We hear it on the street, in the public square. Yeah, from politicians. I've even heard of a pastor who was preaching was swearing in his message. Try and find a Hollywood movie or TV show that doesn't have this filthy language laced into it all through the... Why do you think we're kind of getting turned off to TV? How do you respond bringing it home to someone at work who maybe tells a dirty joke? Do you listen and laugh, or do you walk away? And how do you respond? When we accepted Christ, when we were born again, it is not something that we can put on and add to our present life. You cannot fill yourself with Jesus until you have emptied yourself with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I always wanted to do this demonstration, but never have. So I want you to imagine with me, we've got a table up here. We have a full pitcher of water, and that pitcher of water represents potential life in Jesus Christ. Next to that pitcher, we have a full glass of water. That water represents your old life in the flesh. Let's say someone gets saved, and they want to fill themselves with Christ. Try as hard as you can. You cannot put on Christ by taking that full pitcher of water and pouring it into the full glass of water, can you? And you know, there's no such thing as a 50-50 blend Christian. I tried that when I was in my 20s. It did not work. Motor oils, I hear it works pretty good. They have 50-50 blend motor oils, but not in the Christian world. Jesus told us, if you are not for me, you are against me. We can't put on Christ until we have emptied ourselves of the world, the flesh, and the devil. When Jesus rose from the dead, he left the tomb. And when we receive life in Christ, we too must leave the tomb of our earthly existence. We don't live in the gutters of life any longer. We have been raised with Christ. So accordingly, Paul progresses from what we must put off to what we must put on in verse 12. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, this could be the key verse right here. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see the beauty of a life in Christ? These words kind of give us a glimpse of heaven, don't they? A life that honors God and gives the priority to Christ is a life well lived, a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. And that brings us right back to verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ. Now, Paul wasn't asking the question, were you raised with Christ? He's writing to the church at Colossae. These folks are believers. He is affirming the positive, and he is saying, since you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Walk your life out in faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you are this morning, but I'm trusting that nearly all of you, most of you, are saying, yeah, that's what I want. I want to live for Christ. I want to give him the priority over my mind, over my body, over my actions. And I know we're living in a day where they've written books about not asking people to make commitments when it comes to church. I don't buy it one bit. I think we need to ask people to make commitments. We don't want to take our directions from man. We want to take our directions from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you, if this is your passion, you want to live for Christ, you want to give him the priority over all of you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. If that's your desire, raise your hand before God. Yes, that's what I want. That's what I want. There may be some that aren't there right now. Perhaps your life has been spinning backwards a bit spiritually. I went through 5.5 years of rebellion against God, some terrible dark days. But the Lord kept after me. He didn't quit on me. He kept after me. I just want to challenge you. We're going to pray in just a little bit, and then we're going to sing a song, and then I'm going to give a benediction. Those of you who say, you know what? I need a turnaround. I want you to come up after the service. Don't be a coward. Be bold. You know, others are going to be cheering you on, and they probably won't even look to see. But let's make this a day of new beginnings. Let's make this a day of revival. Let's willingly and openly desire that our minds and our bodies and our actions have complete authority because of Christ, with Christ, that we give him the priority. I have a book too I want to give you. It's a short read. It's not a complicated book for those of you that just think they want to start over, do a new beginnings. Let's pray. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of spending in your word. There's no better place to be than in your word. Thank you. And I pray for people here today that at Bethel, we might accept the challenge of living for you, giving you all of us, not holding back an area of our life, but just surrendering all to you. I pray that you would walk with each one. You know the needs here of this church, individuals who have special needs. I pray with those special needs that people would come up after the service with special prayer requests so we might. I have a group of people here that will be praying for any request. If you have a special need, come forward after the service at the close. We want to pray for you. Lord, just bless us in every way that you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.